We're going to go back into 1 John, since I am your the Bible study leader today. So if you would join me in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to study verses 7 through 12. The last time that I taught was back in June, so that's been about a half a year ago. It's time really flies. So I'm going to take a few moments to do a quick review of the book, as I usually do when it's been a while. So remember that 1 John is an epistle, so it's a letter that John wrote to a group of believers. It's a non-standard letter. It doesn't quite fit all the normal hallmarks of a first century letter. There's no greeting. There's no closing. He doesn't identify his audience, and he doesn't identify himself as the author. One of the great hallmarks of the book of 1 John that we all love is that it is a very pastoral letter. He writes in saying, little children or beloved. For example, in our passage today, he starts out with the word beloved. So his tone is very encouraging, very uplifting. At the same time, he has some very firm warnings and reminders to us as well. The purpose of John's letter, we find that in 1 John 5, verse 13. And as you may recall, this is what I call the double positive of 1 John. And he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so the double positive is that he is writing to those who believe. Okay, so he's saying, I write these things to who? So in a sense, he is identifying his audience here. Not directly, but indirectly. So I said, I write these things to you who believe. So those who have placed their faith and trust in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. That is yours in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is yours. And he is writing this book that we might know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. So a great double positive. So it's not, you know, in the past, it's not a checklist, and we go down the checklist, and if we get, you know, 10 out of 10, oh, you're definitely saved. 8 out of 10, maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. 6 out of 10, oh, you better go back to class. And, you know, 3 out of 10, you're not saved. That's not how we should view 1 John. It's a positive and a positive. I write these things to you who believe, that you may know that you do have eternal life. All right, any questions, comments? Wayne? Yeah, that's a great promise.
And then I call that the Christian bar, so. And then God's telephone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Never busy. No call waiting, no call forwarding. Just go straight to Jesus.
Amen. All right. Any other questions or comments on our introduction? All right, well, let's read 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. You read along with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Aren't those great? Aren't those great verses? So I want to make three short points today. Number one is that love is from God, and God is love. So that's point number one. Love is from God, and God is love. Point number two, the love of God is manifest. Point number two, the love of God is manifest. We perceive and can receive the love of God. And point number three is our application of the first two points is that we should love one another. Point number three, that we should love one another. All right, point number one. Love is from God, and a corollary or the second part of that is God is love. So let's read again verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So in this short section here, John actually begins and ends with the similar or same statement. So he says, beloved, let us love one another. And that's how he ends the section in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, or in verse 11, excuse me, we also ought to love one another. He says that, and then he says it again in verse 12. So these are this point, our third point, actually he begins with that. So he begins with the end in mind, and that puts nice bookends on our section. So the first question we want to answer in this section is who are the beloved loved by? Who are the beloved loved by? Loved by God? Anyone else? Okay. That's who they are, but who are they loved by? By God and all right. Anyone else besides Wayne? Huh? Okay, and John. John is the author, and so he's saying beloved, and he loves them as well. And by extension, we ought to love one another. And that is the main essence of our message today, that the beloved are not only loved by God, but they are also beloved by his people. That should be our mark one to another, is that we love one another. Okay, there are no beloved who are only loved by God. You know, sometimes we are like, David, I am so thankful that God loves him because he is tough to love. And that's our sinfulness coming through, and we have that attitude, but we want to recognize that and fight against that. And these verses help us do this. Okay? And there are no beloved who are only loved by his people. So we don't want to take a low view of God and say, well, that person, that person is beyond the love of God. God could not love that person. We don't want to have a low view of God and his mercy and grace. We don't want to have that view of God in ourselves, that, you know, there's no way that God could love me. That is taking, again, a very view low of who God is and what he has done for his people. So let's talk about the word love. That has a lot of meanings in our language and other languages. Yes, Ken?
So loved the world that I think it's for all humans.
Yeah, and what we are going to talk about today is God's covenant love. I'll give you the answer to the test right here. Is the love that is in view today is God's covenantal love towards his people, and that's the love that he calls us to have one another. So, yes, God shows his love, in general love in the creation. He calls the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The scriptures say that God loved the rich young ruler. That's in the scriptures. There was a love that God had towards him. But there is God's covenant love that he demonstrates only to his people. And as I said, that is the love that we want to have towards one another. And that word in the Greek is agape. Okay, now, as I was growing up in American Christianity, if you were like me, how was agape love described to you or defined to you? Oh, I heard it over here. God's unconditional love. Okay, God's unconditional love. Okay. And that's true. And as I've said before through this study, is that's not my favorite way to, or my preferred way to describe God's agape love. And it's because in my view, that puts the focus on the wrong object when we talk about, at least in my mind, when we talk about unconditional love. When we talk about unconditional love, the focus can be too much on the object of God's love, and that's you and me. Okay, when we think about God's love, we want to think about who he is and how he works with his love. That's why I prefer to think of it, and properly, as his covenantal love. The focus remains on God. And what do I mean by God's covenantal love is that God has covenanted, he has chosen to love who he loves, not because of anything that they have done, but because of who he is. Okay, and so I like that because it, in my mind, it keeps the focus more on God. How do we know that God's love is covenantal? That it is, that he has covenanted, he has chosen, he has made promises to demonstrate his love to those he's covenanted with.
All the examples in the Old Testament, you know, he had a covenant. Mm-hmm.
Philip?
It's the word says, I mean, it's written right here in the book.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, he says that. Okay, and how about the verses before the foundation of the world? You know, before the foundation of the world, before any of creation, God covenanted to love his people. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then those famous verses about Jacob and Esau. Before they had done good or evil, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That's right. It is hard to understand. What's harder to understand is how a God of justice has loved anyone. And that's where his covenant love really shines forth. The just God of the universe covenanted to love a people who were unlovable, who were his enemies.
I like is that God speaking, I stooped down and fed him. You know, he came down to us. We didn't go to him.
That's right. We talk about that later. So let's keep moving here. So we've defined love in this section of verses. Love is from God. Covenant love is not a natural human attribute. Okay? Is this not self-evident in our world? When we talk about agape love, that is a love that is not natural to us. It must be, we must be renewed to be able to have that type of love. He goes on to say in these verses, to further this point, that those who demonstrate covenant love, by nature, they have been born of God. So to be able to demonstrate covenant love, first of all, you have to be born of God. And again, being born of God is not our natural state, but we understand that as being reborn, our second birth, a spiritual birth. Our first birth, we received our sin nature through our father Adam. In our reborn state, we receive our nature of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are then born of God. And now we have the capacity to demonstrate covenant love to one another. Okay, going on in these verses, and that we so we've been born of God, and now we can know God. Isn't that incredible? It's very prevalent in all societies and all cultures that, you know, knowing God, it usually takes a low view of knowing God. They either say that God is unknowable, that maybe he exists, but he doesn't reveal himself in any way, shape, or form. That's the view that the deists take, that God created the world, he started it, and he's just, you know, watching it from afar. But he doesn't, beyond that, he doesn't allow himself to be known. He doesn't penetrate into his creation. He doesn't demonstrate sovereignty over the world. But these verses go against that. It's saying that those who demonstrate covenant love have been born of God, and that they know God. We can know God. Verse 8 is the negative side of that truth. Anyone who does not love, who does not demonstrate covenant love, does not know God. But it ends with a glorious truth, because God is love. So, what do we mean by God is love? Love, in opposite to us, love is a natural attribute of God. Love is more than some type of substance or force or whatever given to man from God, but love describes one of the great attributes of God. And it's a main attribute, but it's not the only attribute. And that's the trap that we must to avoid, that the love of God is the only attribute of God, or that's his only essence, is love. That false thinking truncates the gospel and leaves people with a double misunderstanding of God and the gospel. They don't understand that they are sinful and have offended a holy God, and they don't understand that the wrath of God that they are currently storing up, not love. And this is basically demonstrated if we say, "Well, God is love," then, well, God is love. He must love me. If that's his only attribute that he can demonstrate towards me, then I must be okay. And that's not the gospel. The first part of the gospel is that we stand in sin, in offense to a holy God, and that we are not storing up wrath, but wrath towards us. So we always want to, God is love, is that's a glorious truth that he demonstrates that to us, and that's what we're going to talk about next in point number two. So moving on. So the love of point number two in our lesson today is that the love of God is made manifest. And again, let's read these verses first. Verses 9 through 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So again, going back to the idea that the deists have and others, is that God doesn't penetrate this world. He doesn't reveal himself to us. We believe he reveals himself in many ways. Through the Lord Jesus Christ is the way described here. And he does that in two ways: in his life and in his death. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So we've talked about in the past in our lessons and from Greg's preaching from the pulpit, who is faithful Israel? When we see those words, you know, faithful Israel, who should come to mind when we think of that? And even before that,
the ones that really kept the covenant.
And who did that? Jesus. Jesus is faithful Israel. Of all the Israelites, he has been the only faithful Israelite. And so that is who we, when we think about who has been faithful towards God, we should only think of Jesus. And in verse 9, he says that we might live through him. So we stand before God because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins, and that he has been the only faithful one to live before God. Our righteousness comes through his sacrificial death and through his holy and perfect life. And John is reminding of us here. We often sometimes only think of his sacrificial death. But John reminds us here that our life is also through his perfect living. All right, again in verse 10, we he takes a negative statement to help make his point. So in verse 10 he says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So here is the first part what we always usually put in first position, which is not necessarily wrong, but he puts it here in the second verse, that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, but that he loved us and sent Jesus. God demonstrates, made manifest his covenant love to us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ for two reasons. One, that he might be faithful Israel, and that our faithfulness, our righteousness before God would be through his living a perfect life. And secondly, God demonstrate his love because he had covenant love towards us, not because we had covenant love towards him. And the result of that, the manifestation of that, is that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And just a quick reminder, propitiation, that's a huge word, but it's very important. And, you know, the basic definition of propitiation is the removal of wrath through the payment of a sacrifice. And so the best way to think about this is that God's wrath is what is being propitiated. His wrath is towards us, and Jesus Christ propitiated that, his wrath. He removed it from us. How? Through his sacrifice. Jesus Christ propitiated God's wrath away from us through his sacrifice on the death, on the cross. So God's love is made manifest to us in this most, glorious way. As we prayed at the beginning, we were who his enemies. God covenanted towards us in agape love and sent Jesus to be his faithful servant for us. So point number three is our application, which we got a preview at the beginning. Point number three is that we should love one another. We should demonstrate this covenant love to one another. Let's read verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, let's talk about the word so. y'all may remember from the Super Bowl a few years ago that, I don't remember which organization it was specifically, but they had a whole bunch of people recite John 3:16 during one of the commercial breaks of the Super Bowl. Do y'all remember that? Wow, that's amazing. So anyway, so there's this cute little girl, not as cute as Lauren, but a cute little girl is there at the beginning, and she said, for God so loved the world. Okay, and that was her part. Okay, so what does that emphasize when you read that verse that way? For God so loved the world. Mm-hmm. So, in my mind, it misses the whole point of what that word means. And Pastor Max is the best at explaining this. But when we read that, we should read it as, "For God loved the world in this manner." So means in this manner. This is how he demonstrates his love to us. So it's not that we are lovable, okay? We are not lovable, okay? So we shouldn't read those verses, for God so loved the world, and think, man, we are so great that God loved us. No, it's for God so loved the world, for God loved the world in this manner. And what manner was that? That he sent his son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. So God demonstrates his love in those verses in this way. God sent his son, and he who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And by extension and by definition, that is the one who is in covenant love with God. So we want to read these verses in that same way. So let's do that. Beloved, since God loved us in this manner, in what manner is that? But specifically, it's verses 9 and 10. And it's just description of John 3:16. That God sent his only Son in the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, as I go back to the beginning, is moving our focus off ourselves and onto God. You know, it's a great song, and I love to, and I mean, I've sung it for years, but you know, I love you, Lord, and lift my voice to you. Is the focus is on us a lot in that song, and not to say that that's not true or not wrong. Actually, these verses teach us that we should love God, but that shouldn't be our only singing. We should think. Sing more about God and his love towards us. So in this manner, that is how we ought to love one another. So what are some adjectives of our love towards one another in light of these verses? Okay. Making sacrifices. Forgiving. What's the big C word that I like? Covenantal. We should love one another covenantally. Okay. I love the people of Dayspring Fellowship. Because I have chosen to love them. I choose to love them covenantally. And that, you know, it cannot be broken. Joyfully. We should love one another joyfully. It's hard to love me joyfully. And I'm sure sometimes y'all are hard to love joyfully. But we should love one another joyfully. We should count it a joy that we can demonstrate covenant love, that we can demonstrate God's love one to another. We should love one another patiently, as Esme said, sacrificially in Wayne, forgiving one another. And I love verse 10. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Okay, what do you guys think he's saying there?
If you love God, then you and you see if you demonstrate that, then other person will see God through you.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he that's it, exactly. No one has seen God. No one has ever seen God. Okay. And by extension, you know, no one can understand God, or no one can fully know God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. His love is brought to its full completion in us. And as Philip said, we can demonstrate God-likeness one to another. People of this fellowship and the Christian faith and even the unbelieving world should have a glimpse of who God is like and what he is like because of our covenant love one to another. And as we demonstrate that through the Lord Jesus Christ, his love is brought to completion in us. Not that that would happen in this world, But one day we will love completely and perfectly. And even on that day, then we will see him as he is. All right.
Kid myself into thinking that somebody's going to look at me and say, wow, there, that's what God ought to look like, or something like that. But you know your own faults, you know your own weaknesses, you know your own sinful nature, you know what a loser you are. You live that every day. But if you love God, you've got to trust God that what you do is a demonstration of what God would be doing. Mm-hmm. And you just have to just do it and trust Him to do it. I don't know how many people I've made that speech to. You've got to trust God.
Yes.
And you're not worth much.
No. Yes. Yes, Wayne.
Makes me think of the holy book of the song, Let Others See Jesus in You.
Yes. All right, any other questions or comments this morning? All right, well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed until we gather for worship. Lord Jesus, we are amazed that of all your attributes that you choose to demonstrate towards your creation, specifically your redeemed people, is your love. As we spoke, it is the last thing that we ever deserve is your love. And Lord, that you have made manifest yourself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, redeeming us, propitiating your wrath away from us, and not only saving us, but making us like the Lord Jesus Christ and making us your children. Oh Lord, help us that we might demonstrate that same love one to another as John has so graciously and pastorally encouraged us to in these verses this morning. Lord Jesus, I ask that you continue to prepare our hearts to worship you in the next hour as we continue to sing songs of the faith, to commune with you and one another in the receiving of the Lord's Supper, and Lord, hearing your word proclaimed from the pulpit. Lord, we ask that all these things, especially your word, would penetrate our hearts and do its sovereign work this day. And in your name we pray. Amen.